Our reading tonight comes from Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love.
Amen. Well, yeah, so we're really excited for next week, and like Kelly said, taking the church out into the neighborhood, so that'll be good. Talk to me if you haven't, if you don't know what's going on, and I'll give you more information. We'd love to get you guys plugged in with all of that. Tonight is actually really exciting and special. We're finishing up Galatians tonight. It's always exciting to have worked our way through an entire book in the Bible, and we can kind of look back and see what God has taught us through that book. We're going to go to the Old Testament after this. We're going to go through Habakkuk, which is this awesome little minor prophet in the Old Testament. Perry's going to come preach for us one time there. And then we're going to stay in the Old Testament for Advent. We're going to do 4 weeks in the book of Ruth, which should be exciting as well. And I think Aaron's going to preach once there, but he doesn't know that. I just told him that for the first time. So just so you know, we'll talk about that later, Aaron. Don't worry. But tonight, as we're getting ready to finish up Galatians, we're going to talk about our culture a little bit, because one of the things that's definitely prevalent in American culture is the ubiquity of choice. We have so many choices to present us every day. We're always overwhelmed by choices. I've heard stories of people that have moved to America from another country, and they say one of the most daunting things to do is just go to the grocery store and just stand in the toothpaste aisle and be like, there is so many toothpastes to choose from. I don't know what to do. And just, that is American culture, and an epitome of American culture, to be sure. We're bombarded with choices every day. You know, so what are you going to choose? Are you going to go iPhone or Android, right? Or Ford or Chevy, rent or own? There's all kinds of different choices you need to make if you're going to be an American. Gluten-free or gluten is one of the big ones that's kind of come up lately, which obviously there's a right answer to that. Until they come up with a gluten-free donut, we're going to stick with the gluten. Can I get an amen on that one, someone? Yeah, maybe? No? And that's probably the most offensive part of the sermon tonight, so don't worry. We're not going to step on any more toes. But the thing about choices is, and donuts is a good example of this point, when you make a choice, it has consequences. Our choices bring real consequences. So, for instance, about 8 years ago, we had this choice as a culture we could make. You were supposed to either choose to do an HD DVD player or a Blu-ray. And at the time, that was a real choice. But the consequences of if you made the wrong choice, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if anyone here bought an HD DVD player, it's now completely worthless. And I'm sure they would sell it to you at a really nice price if you're interested in one after service. But what that points to, though, is that when you make the wrong choice, you reap the rewards of that poor choice. Okay, so 15 years ago, you could have chosen to invest in this company that's making money hand over fist, just all kinds of profits called Enron. But if you made that poor choice, you're now dealing with the rewards of that choice, which is you have no money left. Okay, or now, I don't hear anyone say anymore, you know, I have this great financial advisor, you should totally check him out. His name's Bernie Madoff. He's kind of hard to get a hold of, though, because he's officing out of the New York State Penitentiary for the next 150 years or so, something like that. So that was supposed to be the funniest joke tonight. So if you didn't like that one, it's going to be a long night, people. Oh, man. The point with all of this, though, is choices have consequences. And sometimes, through no fault of our own, we are forced with a choice, faced with a choice. And if we make the wrong choice, we deal with the benefits of that, or the downside of that poor choice. But what can come then help us in those situations is if we have an outside perspective, someone that has an expert opinion that they can speak into our life and help us make a better choice. Okay, now for better or for worse, that's what Paul has been doing throughout the book of Galatians. Okay, we have this choice before us. Are we going to look to the law? Are we going to look to religion? Are we going to look to trying really hard to be a good person? Is that what we're going to base our salvation off of? Or are we going to look to the gospel? Are we going to look to the grace found in the cross? Are we going to look to the love of Jesus and base our salvation off of that? So that is a very real choice. And what Paul is trying to do, what he's been doing throughout the letter of Galatians, is he's been that outside perspective. Okay, he's someone who used to look for his identity in the law, the fact that he knew he was a good person because he checked all the boxes. But then when God revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, he encountered grace, he understood the gospel, and that changed his perspective. And so now his life's mission is to make as many people as possible see the good news of the gospel, to have their eyes open to the rewards that come from choosing grace instead of choosing law. And so what we have tonight, this is Paul, this is the last section in Galatians, and Paul's kind of pulling all the stops. Okay, so through the last 12 weeks that we've been in Galatians, I really hope that you've seen the gospel very clearly. I hope that you've seen Jesus' love for you that was so demonstrated on the cross. I hope you've seen that you can have true freedom if you embrace the gospel instead of striving after being a good person or any other false god that we can cling to. And I also hope that we've seen the bankruptcy of going after those false gods, of thinking that wealth or approval or body image or any of these other idols in our culture, we can think that those will bring us fulfillment. What Paul's been saying is that freedom is only found in the gospel, and we need to make that choice because the gospel has a completely different set of rewards than the law if we choose that. So this is kind of, like I said, Paul's last shot to get at our hearts tonight with this message. It's the end of Galatians. He's really trying to pound it home. And so my prayer for all of us is that as we kind of wrap up Galatians tonight, as we look at what God's been teaching us, that our hearts would be soft and we would encounter Jesus, we would experience grace, and that we would all leave tonight changed by the power of the gospel. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in to the word tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for each of us. I thank you for the fact that your Spirit is here with us, indwelling those of us who love you. And I pray that no matter how our week's gone or where we've come from, God, I pray that you would open all of our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us tonight, and that we would leave this place loving you more than when we came. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table, and on the table Bibles, it's page 633. So if you want to get it out there, it's good to have the Bible out in front of you, because that's our authority for tonight. That's where we're getting everything that we're saying is coming from this text. So we're going to be in the Word tonight. And so Paul, we're just going to start off in verse 11. This is kind of his intro to the final paragraph here in Galatians. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Okay, so what's going on here is in the ancient world, someone like Paul wouldn't actually do the writing of a letter. He wouldn't be the one holding the pen and writing on the parchment. Instead, there was this position called an amanuensis, which was just it's a fancy way of saying a secretary or an assistant, someone who would transcribe the letter as Paul dictated it to them. But now that he's gotten to the end of the letter, he's so passionate about what he has to say, he rips the pen out of the guy's hand and he starts writing himself. And he's letting them know, this isn't my secretary writing anymore. This is me, Paul. I'm writing this with my own hand. See what large letters I am writing to you. Okay, so what he's doing is he's trying to show the emphasis that he feels for this final paragraph. Like I said, he really wants his audience to understand the gospel that's presented here. And so he's writing in big letters to make sure they got the point across. Okay, so if he was typing, he would turn caps lock, bold, italicized, underlined, and change the font from Times New Roman because it's not aggressive enough. Okay, he's trying to do whatever he can to make them understand that this is really important. But it's not just important, it's also personal. Okay, he says, what I'm writing to you with my own hand. Paul's taking the time to do a personal touch with this. He wants the Galatians to know that this is a big deal. I'm concerned for you, and I am the one investing in this message that's coming to you. I'm not just kind of hastily having some other guy scratch off a letter to you and get it in the mail as quick as I can. I'm investing in this. I want you to know that my heart is behind what I'm saying. It's a personal touch. Okay, and that's true in our culture today more than ever. With the explosion of technology and all the different ways that corporations are able to manipulate us and get us to buy their product and stuff. There's this backlash against self-checkouts, against automated phone answering services, against detached salesmen. There's all this kind of push in culture right now to say, we want people that really care about us. I mean, just any commercial you see, they're always trying to say, hey, we're the ones with the personal touch. We're the ones that will remember your name, and we really care about you as a person. And Paul's doing the same thing here. And the takeaway for us is the same. It should be the same application. If something is important, it deserves a personal touch. Okay, your neighbors are important. They have value because they are created in the image of God. You need to take the time to learn their names. Okay, it's sad how many neighbors don't even know the names of the people they live next to for years and years. Okay, it's like your community group host. They open up their home to have you come in and to their living room, and you need to take the time to write them a handwritten note to say, thanks for opening up your home. You know, the people at your table are important. They have value. If they come to sit down, give them a hug. Let them know that you're glad that they're here. Like, this personal touch in our culture means so much more than it ever has. Okay, because we have so many different ways to communicate, we need to use those means. We need to leverage the different types of communication to make sure people know that they are loved and valued by us and by Jesus. Okay, so I have a pastor friend who's been kind of coaching me on some of this stuff, and he was saying that if you want to just encourage someone, you send them an email. But if you want to step it up a notch, send them a text, because a text anymore is a more personal form of communication than an email. But if you want to go the extra mile, then actually make a phone call, right? Remember when people used to actually call each other instead of just texting? Like, that shows a little bit more intentionality. But if you want to actually engage the person and let them know how much they're loved by you and by Jesus, go have an actual conversation with them. You know, take them out to coffee, or how about this? Drop by their home. Go visit them in their home. I've been trying to do more house calls lately as a pastor because of this point, okay? Because people are valuable. And if we're going to be the people of God here in Falcon, Colorado, we need to have a strong sense of community, know that we're loved by each other so that we can be built up and go take that love out into our neighborhoods, okay? So just like Paul is saying here, this is important, and I care enough to do it personally. We need to have that same kind of drive in us when we engage important issues. And what Paul has in front of us tonight is a very important issue for sure. So let's keep reading. Let's pick it up in verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So we're getting back to now that thing we started with, the idea of choice. We all have a choice. What are you going to choose? Because what your choice, it has its own set of rewards. Okay, your reward corresponds to your choice. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to start off by contrasting the bad guys in the book of Galatians with the gospel. He's saying the bad guys are the Judaizers. They're the people that are pushing the Old Testament law on this congregation. And they're saying that if you really want God to love you, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow all these laws, because when you do these things, it shows that you're a good person and then God will love you. Okay, which in our day, that is so applicable, because if you ask anyone, you know, why are you going to go to heaven? If you believe heaven exists, why are you going to go there? And the answer everyone gives is because I'm basically a good person. Hey, that's the stuff that Paul's talking about when he says circumcision. Circumcision is just this shorthand to say anything that you do that you think earns God's love for you. Okay, that's the law. That's the bad guys here in the book of Galatians. And what Paul's saying is that the law brings its own set of rewards. But on the other hand, there's the gospel. There's the freedom that comes from the gospel, and it brings an entirely different set of rewards. So what he's going to do in this passage tonight is he's going to stack up these two, and he's going to say, your reward corresponds to your choice. So which set of rewards do you want to take with you? Which set of rewards do you want to define your life? And what he gives us here in the beginning is the rewards that comes from choosing the law. If you choose to make yourself a good person by trying harder, you have a set of rewards that go with that. So what are the rewards for following the law? The first thing that he says comes from following the law is, why do they follow the law? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So these people that are going after circumcision, that are going after these things to do to make them a good person, their motivation behind that is they don't want to be persecuted. And the reason that is because the gospel will always bring persecution. If you preach the genuine gospel as Paul presents in the book of Galatians, you're going to be persecuted for it. Because the gospel says you're not good enough on your own. You need a savior outside of you to come make you a good person. You can't ever do it on your own. And that's offensive to our pride. Okay, we want to think that if I just really grin and bear it, I can will this thing to happen in my own life. And Paul's saying that if you preach the gospel and says you won't be a good person, you're going to be persecuted for that. And so the Judaizers, the people that follow the law, they are worried more about their own comfort than they are about preaching the gospel. Okay, and what do you call someone who is concerned only with comfort? Okay, they're a coward. Because surrender and acquiescence is always going to be the fastest path to comfort. If your life is measured by how comfortable you are, the gospel will never find a way to fit. Because the gospel won't make you comfortable. It'll make you hated by people. And so if your God is comfort, you're going to end up being a coward because you'll have to do whatever you can in order to not be offensive to people. Okay, and who really wants to have their life defined by this reward of cowardice? I mean, like, do you watch Braveheart to see about Robert the Bruce, right? Does anyone even know who Robert the Bruce is? That's not a really big Braveheart fan? Like, no, a few people, right? But everyone knows who William Wallace is. Because like any story that you really like, any story that you're drawn to, there's going to be this hero character in it. And the thing that's going to characterize him or her is that they rejected the easy path. That there was the path of comfort, and they rejected that. And instead, they did the heroic thing, and they encountered hardship because of that. What Paul's saying is if you reject the gospel, that's the coward's way out, because you won't be persecuted. But the brave thing to do, the Christ-centered thing to do, is to embrace the suffering that comes from being a Christian. So the reward of choosing man's religion, if you choose man's religion, you're going to be rewarded by becoming a coward. Okay, but it doesn't just stop there. There's other rewards as well if you choose man's religion. He says, for even those who are circumcised, in verse 13, do not themselves keep the law. Okay, he says, if you look to the law to save you, if you're the part of the circumcision party, you yourself are not going to be able to live up to the standards of the law. This is something he said several times throughout the book of Galatians, basically saying whatever law you go to make you a good person, you will never live up to those standards. Okay, so and what do we call someone who doesn't live up to the standards that they set for themselves? They're a hypocrite. All right, so if you look to the law for salvation, you're receiving the reward of being a coward and being a hypocrite so far. So why does it make you a hypocrite if you look to the law? And the reason is because no matter what law it is you're looking to, you can never fulfill it enough to actually be saved. If you want to be a good person and that's what's going to make you saved, whatever that means to you, you will never be good enough. Okay, so if your value comes from your wealth, the fact that you're a successful businessman or businesswoman, you will never have enough money to truly be satisfied. Which means that if you're saying your value is rooted in your success, you're a hypocrite because you're not as successful as the people down the road from you. Okay, if you say your value is rooted in your body image, you're gonna become addicted to running or working out or eating disorders or all kinds of things because you'll never be attractive enough. If your value is rooted in the approval of other people, you're going to be a hypocrite because you'll never do enough things to be liked by everyone. And so if that's where your salvation lies, if that's where your hope lies, you're never going to find true life because you'll never be able to live up to the standards that you set for yourself, much less the standards that God sets for you. But it doesn't end there. He keeps going with the rewards that come from choosing the law. He says, but the reason that these people choose the law, he says, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So I think if you look to one of these other things besides the gospel, I think deep down you understand that you're not going to be saved. You understand somewhere in there that money will never actually fulfill the hole you have in your soul. You understand that approval of other people will never bring the fulfillment that you're longing for. And so because of that, you have this uneasy feeling that things aren't what they should be. And so because of that, you look to other people and you try to get other people to affirm you and to come into your worldview so that you can try to build up a stronger case and say, well, everyone I know is doing this also. But what's that doing though? That's what the Judaizers are doing here. They're trying to get the Galatians to come onto their side and to be circumcised because then that's more trophies for their cause. Okay, now I debated all week on how to actually communicate this because I don't want to be offensive or gross. But unfortunately, Paul is just being pretty gross here to make a point. So we're going to let the text lead us. And what he's saying here, like I said, I apologize in advance for this. He says that the reason they're trying to have you circumcised is so they can boast in your flesh. Okay, what he's literally saying is they're viewing the foreskins of the Galatians as trophies, and that's what they're after. And that's what Paul's metaphor is, as gross as that is to even say. What Paul's saying here is if you look to the law for salvation, that's what your reward is. The reward of choosing man's religion is a pile of flesh, as gross as that is. But he's also doing something here, is saying, last chapter when he talked about flesh, he said the works of the flesh are evident. It's stuff like jealousy, immorality, strife, envy, fits of rage. He goes through this long list of destructive behaviors that no one wants their life to be characterized by. But if you choose the law, if you choose man's religion, you have to use other people in order to make your value increase. Because you're uneasy about the choice you've made, you need to use other people to build up your confidence that maybe I am attractive enough. Maybe I am a good enough person. Maybe I am rich enough. And you end up using everyone around you, which creates this death cycle of people biting each other and using each other, and it's a destructive environment. And so what Paul's saying is he's laying out the consequences of man's religion. It says, if you choose religion, you're going to reap the rewards of that choice, which means that you're going to be a coward, you're going to be a hypocrite, and you're going to reap the benefits of just man's flesh. You're not going to have anything eternal to stand on. So because each choice brings with it a set of rewards. So is this the choice you want to make? He's kind of just leaving it out there for the Galatians, saying, look at the consequences of that decision. Do you really want to look to the law for salvation? But thankfully, he doesn't just leave us here. He gives us another alternative. He says, that's not the only choice. Instead, you can choose the gospel. Let's look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So now he's just got done listing the rewards of choosing religion. And now he says, but if you choose grace, if you choose the gospel, it brings an entirely different set of rewards. So what are those rewards? The first thing he says is he doesn't need to use other people. He says, I don't boast in anything except the cross. So the choice that we have is, are we going to boast in man's religion or are we going to boast in Jesus' cross? And then the rewards that come from this are all results of boasting in the cross, of finding your identity in the cross. The first thing that he says is that the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying that the world no longer has a hold on me because I've been crucified to the world. I've died to the world. So what's the world? It's that stuff we talked about a little bit ago. It's looking to money for significance. It's looking to your body image, to popularity, to whatever your struggle is. That's the world. But if you embrace the cross of Jesus, those desires are crucified within you. They're dead. They don't have a pull on you anymore. Which means that if your God is money, and then that false God is crucified on the cross, then you don't have to engage the rat race of trying to acquire more and more money to prove that you're worthy of respect. If your God is body image, you don't have to give into that false lie of what beauty is in order to think that you have value. If your God is approval of other people, if that approval has been crucified with Christ, you don't have to look to another person to find your value. You look to the cross and you see that Jesus loved you enough to die for you. And because of that, the things that used to hold you down are no longer have any power over you. Whatever that struggle is that you can't get over, the thing that haunts you at night when you go to bed, that has no more power over you because it's been crucified with Christ. So the reward of choosing Jesus' cross, the first reward Paul talks about, is the reward of freedom. You no longer have to worry about the world holding you down, pulling you back, and telling you these lies that you're not loved or valued. And so, how is it that you have this freedom? That's where Paul goes next. He says that because the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So that the path to that freedom comes not through religious activities. Okay, circumcision doesn't matter and uncircumcision doesn't matter. Instead, what matters is being a new creation. The reason the world doesn't have any power on you anymore is because you died to the world and you've been resurrected a new creation in Christ. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians and says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Okay, we have complete freedom because we've been made a new person. Okay, the death and darkness of winter has been replaced with the beauty and joy of spring. Okay, all the things that used to hold us down, the dead person we were walking around has now been exchanged because of the cross, and we're a new person in Christ. We have new life in us. That's the next reward. If you embrace the cross of Jesus, you're rewarded with being a new creation, with new life. It doesn't stop there. There's more rewards that come from this. He says in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So anyone who walks by this rule, he says, if you live your life under the principles of this letter, under the gospel-centered living that Paul talks about in Galatians, he says, peace and mercy be upon you. Okay, the peace and mercy of God. Our lives as Americans is so characterized by anxiety and this merciless drive to prove ourselves. Like everywhere you go, you're being ranked and stacked up against other people and other systems. And you're always having this way of saying, am I good enough? Am I good enough? And that's a merciless, anxiety-driven culture that we're a part of. But if you choose the rewards that come from Jesus' cross, you have the peace and mercy from God. You're a new creation inside. And because of that, you experience peace and mercy. And there's another reward that comes after that. He says, be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, this is kind of just a throwaway line for us as Americans, but to the people reading this letter, to the Judaizers, the people that are pushing circumcision, this is a huge slap in the face. He's saying, if you embrace the cross, then you have freedom, you're a new creation in Christ, you have peace and mercy from God, and you are the new Israel. Okay, now Israel is the chosen people of God. Okay, it was the reason the Judaizers thought that they were so awesome and better than all the Gentiles, because they were God's favorite people. And what Paul's saying here is if you've been made a new creation because of the cross, you are God's special chosen people. The blessings of Israel, the thing that it means to be God's favorite people, that defines us as the church, because we are grafted into that vine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are the chosen people of God. And what comes with being a chosen person is being loved and accepted. Okay, go back to Galatians 4, and Paul says that we are adopted in Christ. Okay, the reward of choosing Jesus' cross is that you are now an adopted son and daughter of Jesus. You're his special child that he loves. And all the things that we do in our lives to try to earn love, to try to show the world that we have value, what Paul's saying is that you have value because God chose you. Israel didn't choose God. Israel was God's chosen people. And so tonight when we're saying, like, choose Jesus Christ, what he's saying here is God chose you. Like the choice was reversed. God is the one that chose you and said, you are my special beloved son and daughter. Just like when you adopt an infant, that infant can't do anything to choose to be adopted. It's the parents who lovingly reach out to that child and bring them into their family. And in the same way, God reaches out to us in our death and he brings us into his family. And that's the reward of choosing the cross. Okay, so Paul's been stacking up these different sides and saying you need to choose wisely, right? So each choice brings with it its own set of rewards. So what are you going to choose? Okay, on the one side, if you choose man's religion, you're rewarded with being a hypocrite, being a coward, and rewarded with all the destruction that comes from the flesh. But if you choose the other side, if you choose Jesus' cross, you have freedom. You're a new person. Your life has been completely changed. You now have peace and mercy from God. And you're God's special, beloved, adopted son and daughter. That's how much God loves you. But he has one more reward. He's not done yet, because that's quite a case he's built so far. But he wants to end it with the most powerful punch of all. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Okay, so you can almost sense Paul's exasperation here. Okay, he's saying, let no one cause me trouble from now on. Okay, like, stop messing with me. Get out of my face. I've put in my time. I've suffered. I have the scars. You know you can believe what I'm saying. Okay, so what he's doing here is he's saying he has credibility, right? Because if you're going to suffer for a message, that means you really believe what you're saying. Okay, the Judaizers, they're driven by comfort. Remember, they didn't want to be persecuted, so that's a reason not to listen to them. But what Paul's saying is he has suffered because of the gospel, so he has credibility. But okay, where does this fit, though, in that category of rewards? Remember when I said, like, he's building this really strong case? He's saying you have freedom, you're a new creation, you have peace and mercy, you're loved by God, and best of all, you get to suffer for Jesus. If you choose to follow the cross, you receive the reward of suffering. And, like, What a great way to end the letter, Paul. I seem to be missing something here. What's going on? Why is this the grand finale that you've been working towards? And what it is because look at what he says. No one caused me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Okay, whose marks is it that he bears on his body? He's suffered for Jesus. He's taken a beating for Jesus. He has scars. But whose marks does he bear? He bears the marks of Jesus, which is in one way, it's the entire letter of Galatians. Okay, the entire letter of Galatians is saying the reason that you don't have to strive, the reason you don't have to look to the law, you don't have to look to being a good person, is because Jesus did for you everything that you could never do yourself. And the price for that, what Jesus had to go through in order to earn you your salvation, was he had to suffer for your sake. The marks of Jesus are the holes in his hands and his feet where he was crucified because he loves you. The marks of Jesus is the hole in his side where they put a spear through his body, where blood gushed out of him because he loved you so much, he was willing to shed his blood, lose his life for your sake. That's the suffering that Paul is doing. Okay, so Paul receives the reward of suffering for being a Christian, but he's in good company because he's in the company of Jesus, the person who went before us with this suffering so that we could find acceptance and love by God. Okay, and then that he kind of ends with the mic drop moment for all of Galatians. He says, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And that's it. Okay, and so the reason verse 17 happened, the reason Jesus bore the marks of crucifixion on his body was so that we could have the grace of the Lord Jesus with our spirits. Okay, that's Galatians in one sentence right there. The grace of Jesus be with your spirit. Instead of the works of the law, all the things that you try to do to earn acceptance and love, that the works of the flesh, instead of that dead set of religious values, what you have is the grace of the Lord Jesus with your spirit. And so if you look at Galatians, since this is our last time, we're kind of wrapping it up, you can divide it, the six chapters, into three different little sections. So the chapters 1 and 2 is all about authority and who do we listen to. And Paul says, whoever preaches the gospel has the authority because they're bringing the message of Jesus himself. Chapters 3 and 4 is all about the question of salvation. How do we find value in life? How do we fix the mess of sin that we're in? And his answer is, again, Jesus. It's the gospel. You're saved not by anything you could do, but because of what Jesus did for you. Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith, period. And then chapters 5 and 6 are all about the question of holiness. What does it mean to live as a Christian? And he says, because of Jesus dying for your sins, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart now. The Spirit indwells you. And if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. All the struggles in this life that hold you back, those won't be an issue anymore because the Holy Spirit is living through you. And so again, the answer for that is the gospel. You can't do anything to earn the Holy Spirit. It's all what Jesus did for you on the cross. Okay, but the path for all of this, all of Galatians, it comes down to this last section here where he says, you have a choice in front of you. And every choice you make has a set of rewards. So which set of rewards are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the path of the law where you're a cowardly hypocrite who relies on your flesh? Or are you going to choose the path of grace, the path of the gospel that says that you have freedom in Christ? That you're a new creation. You're not dead inside anymore. You have new life within you. That you have grace and peace and mercy from God. And that you're God's chosen, adopted, loved son and daughter. And the only path for all of that is because Jesus suffered in our place. And because of that, we can now suffer for Jesus. Again, but the path to all of this is that choice. So again, we're left right where we started with what are you going to choose? Okay, and that's what we have in some sense, the rest of our lives to keep leaning into in our table groups to discuss and process with. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll go to our discussion tables. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love for us that was so clearly demonstrated on the cross. The fact that you did not consider comfort a thing to be clung to, but instead you gave up all the comforts of heaven and you embraced a life of suffering on earth for our sake. I pray that that all of our hearts, God, that if we came in here with them hard and cold and callous towards you, I pray that as we look to what grace in our lives means, as we look to the rewards that you offer us because of your cross, I pray that that would melt our hearts, that we would fall more in love with you, and that as we discuss these ideas at our table, that you would be glorified, that we would be humbled, and that we would leave this place more in love with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to turn to our discussion tables now. If you're a visitor here, we're so glad you came. We do things a little bit different here. And as you notice, you're sitting around a table. And so what that means is we're going to take the next 10 minutes or so to just kind of process these concepts together. And this is a completely safe place. Guys, everyone, whether you've been here, this is your first time, or whether you come here a lot, we have to remember that this is a safe place to be real and honest with where we're at. Okay, there is nothing you can say at your table that will make anyone like you any less. Okay, we're all sinners loved by God because of the cross, and because of that, we have great freedom to share wherever we're at. At the same time, if this is your first time, don't feel any pressure to jump into the conversation if you're not comfortable, but know that there's freedom to say anything you feel led to say. So we have four questions to guide our discussion. First, as always, is how is this good news to me? What did Jesus speak to you through this passage tonight? Then secondly, is just really a broad and open-ended question. What have you learned from the book of Galatians? Okay, that we're wrapping up Galatians, and I hope it's been as powerful and as impactful in your life as it has been in mine. And so just what has God taught you through Galatians? Thirdly, what rewards of man's religion do you drift towards? What part of man's religion are you drawn to? And then what rewards of Jesus' cross do you long for? Which part of the rewards of the cross is it that your heart is breaking for? And then lastly, we never want to just leave this in our own little huddles. We want to take this message out to our neighbors. So how is this good news for my neighbor? How does the gospel impact my relationship with my neighbors? And we'll do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up with communion.
All right. Well, we're going to wrap that up. Hopefully your discussion groups went well. And we are going to go into communion next. And this is really the action that brings together everything, the entire book of Galatians, that we have the opportunity to come to this table where there's juice and there's bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us on our behalf. The juice here is that it represents the blood that Jesus poured out on our behalf for the forgiveness and remission of sins. And this is just the moment where we come forward as Christians. If you're a Christian, you're invited to come to the table. If you're a follower of Christ, to remember that we don't have to strive to save ourselves. That the marks that Jesus bore were the marks that were bore for us on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. And so you're invited to come to the table when you're ready. We're going to sing about three songs, and you'll have that time to do that.